And now, please, Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, once again. And we're going to probably finish dealing with Proverbs 3 tonight and make preparation for dealing with Proverbs 4, at least through the first 9 verses, coming up in the next several Bible classes. All right, are there any announcements or anything that we need to know about tonight? Oh, wait. Go ahead. What? Yeah, fifth Sunday of this month is Easter. No what? Carrying, yeah. We were talking about that. Something else went through my mind there. What? Oh, yeah. Daylight saving time, Saturday night. So spring forward, Saturday night. Did you want to make mention of anything about? Yeah.
Saturday, 30th.
That'll put us 2 weeks ahead of the gathering, and so we're thinking about doing the church cleaning like we always do. Come in around 9:30, and usually by lunchtime we'll have things knocked out pretty well. Some of the work has been done already, but there's plenty of other things that can be done, and we've gotten a lot accomplished with the nursery. The wall's been taken down. There's been light fixtures that have been repaired, and I guess we've got our smoke detector working to where it doesn't chirp and it actually detects smoke, and all of those kinds of things. So we really appreciate that. There's been a lot of work that's been going on back there to get things back to where they are. You're not going to find the coffee where it was. It's now over in the adjacent room. So we're looking like preliminary right now. It looks like we're going to be fairly close to where we were people-wise, number-wise, in our last gathering, unless there's a whole slug of people coming I don't know about. But from what I've been able to gather, why, that's about what we've got. And it's going to be great because probably, well, the vast majority of the people that are going to be here this time were not here last time. That's not to say they haven't been following or tracking along with us. They're coming because it is a sonship gathering. But it's going to be great. Some of the people that I didn't think were going to come are, and so it's going to be great to meet up with some folks I haven't seen in quite a while. But it's looking good, and things are getting down there. We also, Cecil and I were talking about, we'll firm this up a little bit later on, the last weekend of March, the 30th and 31st, that 31st, it is Easter, but that doesn't mean anything here. And it may well be that we might take some time that day, again, since it's 2 weeks out from the gathering, to discuss some things about, we're going to need to start talking about assignments that folks could do to get things done. We're going to have to make the transformation like we've done so many times in this room from an assembly in a classroom to a cafeteria to have the luncheon that we're going to have the at the end of everything. And so we'll talk more about that, but there's going to be some great opportunities for you to give with simplicity and to rule with diligence, and put some sonship opportunities into your pouch that you have about your neck. But those are things that are coming up. And are there anything else that anybody has? Again, I really would appreciate your prayer for Bob and Lane Bidlack, as they're having some real physical difficulties, but other than that, I think we're good to go. All right. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments to Set aside the cares, concerns, and thoughts of your day and begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to open a book that we know is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we are grateful to have in our possession this greatest of all possessions that we could own, because its words can so effectually change us and conform us into the image of your dear Son. We just pray for your wisdom as we continue to meet the demands of this sonship checkpoint that we are at, and the exhortation that we are receiving here as we have finished off receiving the instruction of wisdom and justice, that these things are going to be evaluated with us with real honesty of heart, and that we will make some assessments of ourselves as we get ready to move into another magnificent area of our sonship life. We once again are grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ that's made all these glorious aspects of your grace possible, and we pray that we continue in your wisdom tonight as we continue to move on through your word, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we have here in Proverbs chapter 3, and on the board behind me, kind of where we last left off on Sunday morning, utilizing not just this entire section from verse 21 down through 35, but especially focusing our attention upon the kind of godly and fatherly exhortations and expectations that we are given as we complete our instruction of justice with the wisdom attached to it. And once again, just to give us a little bit to warm our thinking up here, as verse 27 says, after the verses 21 through 26 present the son with the expectations of benefits that he is to accrue, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Now, that particular section of these Proverbs, of this exhortation, match up very well with the first component of our justice over in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 and 18, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, and then the labor aspect, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. They also match up, including the next exhortation there in verse 30, very well with the second component, and start moving into the second component and all of that kind of business. But what we're after here is, once again, not so much the actual information contained in these things that primarily has to do with Israel's program, God's program with Israel, and the doctrine concerning what he's going to be doing with them and the repossession of the earth and all of the kinds of things that are going to be experienced by them in their program. But what we've been doing is looking at the nature of these exhortations and gaining a real appreciation for why a father would exhort his son this way after he has received two very powerful decision-making skills, and those skills being to make wise decisions and just decisions. And now he has a blending of those together that allows him to have a certain amount of discretion. And really, as we will see when we end this and begin chapter 4, to just take a cursory view at those first 9 verses, you really reach a point of attainment in your sonship life when you've received those two decision-making skill sets to make wise and just decisions. It's a major point in the son's life when he now has some abilities, some capacities to do things that he never had before, and there's some ways that he needs to be exhorted along those lines so that the father can ward off the sophomoric thinking that would have him come along thinking he's got an awful lot when he really doesn't. He does have a lot in a sense, but he doesn't have nearly what he needs to have. So there's always the danger of becoming a wise moron, which is what a sophomore is, a sophos moros. So the The issue, of course, as we have commented on these last several Bible classes, is really the issue that the Father is making a real big deal out of His Son making full use of the information that He's received. And the bend, the tendency of His Son, especially when you've got such things as recompense to no man evil for evil, and you're in an environment that is getting to be a little bit hostile, and that evil can be done to you, whether it's on the mild end of the spectrum or on the severe end of the spectrum, the tendency and the temptation is going to be there, and it's going to be a very powerful temptation for the Son to just come along and only make partial use of the information, to not recompense the evil, but He is not going to do the good. He's going to withhold the good. He's going to not provide things honest in the sight of that man and do everything that lies in him to live peaceably with him. And that's an avenue through which he can take the godly love that's been developed in him and put it on display and be able to make some very wise and just judgmental, some real discretionary decisions when it comes to that. So the temptation there is to do only the minimum, and that's what we kind of ended talking on last time. And that's because the temptation is going to be so strong for the Son to not follow through completely. And when it comes to, again, dealing with the enemies that you will face, to be able to say, okay, I'm going to give place unto the wrath, but I'm sure not going to feed him when he's hungry and give him drink when he's thirsty, and I'm not going to do that. The temptation will be there, and there's real, real scenarios where half measures could actually exist. And so the Son needs to be exhorted not to do that, because if you've got a problem with that now, you're going to have a horrible problem with it when it comes to making judgmental decisions and then equitable decisions when you have to deal with a weaker brother or a weaker sister in Christ. And so there's some real need for the Son to be exhorted this way, and a natural reason for that to come up. And so you again have these exhortations that really have a tone to them from verse 21 down through verse 35 to take that now pretty well developed godly love and charity that has not just selflessness and loving kindness and tender heartedness, but now add to that the meekness and take that and utilize it. And that these things are to be so significant to the Son and make such a deep impact upon the Son that's what He's going to do. He's going to follow through on it. He's going to put the meekness to its full use when those situations arise. And that's exactly because the Father Himself does that. We went to the book of Matthew. We saw the Son does that. And we see that this is the passion of our Father to put that godly love, that meekness now to its full use. Because, you see, not making full use of the meekness is what you're doing when you're holding back, when you're withholding what you could legally do. But for some reason, whether it's timidity or whatever the problem may be, you have determined to not hold back, but now you've chosen to not hold back. You're going to use the meekness, and there's something that you always know, and I would strongly suggest that you spend time again thinking about that working definition that we had for being meek, and that issue of meekness being one in which you are going to contain yourself with all of your rights to redress something, to avenge a cause, to recompense a cause, to pay back, but you are going to contain that because there is something far greater in your thinking. There is something far more important and meaningful to you to take a different course of action with that individual. And that's something that has to be very powerful in your thinking when you think of those folks, because I'm going to tell you, in a lot of cases, you've got to look through a lot of junk to get to that point to see that. You really get some training into using another set of eyes that you're seeing, just as we talked about being able to see right through all the garbage of government, which you have to wade through a lot of it to get to that core issue of the ordinance of God that exists within it. Well, on an individual basis, sometimes that's what you've got to do, And so that course of action is going to be more meaningful and more important, and based upon your selflessness and the fact that you value and esteem that, again, that godly love and charity has been developing within you all along, and you value and you esteem that individual that's done you evil and done you dirt, and what he needs is more important than you're paying him back. What he needs rather than what you need is more important. And when that's the attitude and the course you take, you're being meek. And based upon that meekness, therefore, you want to follow through on that. And on the doing of all of those labor issues with your father is of greater importance. So, like we said last time, if it's in the power of thine hand to do it, then do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't say tomorrow, to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give, when thou hast, you've got it right there by you. And so that's the nature of that exhortation. What that does, and why this is such a big deal to your father, is until you, and I don't mean this in a chastising way, but really until you kind of get off the dime, so to speak. Let me get back to the, I guess it was this one. Until you kind of get off the dime and actually begin taking, like, verse 18 of Romans 12 and doing that, this is the labor. And when you do the labor aspect of it, until that's done, you don't have the experience that you need with that. And that's one of the things your father wants you to do. That's why sonship is not just sitting on your hands. And that's why one of the first things you're confronted with in sonship back when you were told about it in Romans chapter 8 was that this demands your participation. If you don't want to participate in your Christian life anymore, your days in church are over. Hallelujah. Dun, 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 dun. You can just go out. You don't have to go to church anymore. Your days are done. Just go and mark time and whatever job you want to eat through life and all those kinds of things, because there's no point in going to church or reading the Bible or doing any of those things. Maybe get a daily bread once in a while. Have fun. But a son doesn't think that way. A son knows that he's being trained and that he's not going... If you procrastinate in any other job world or business world type thing, you're going to pay for it. You're not going to have the training, the experience that you need to be able to do what your boss hired you for. And what you've been adopted for takes experience. And we have the time on this earth to experience things. And with that experience of putting meekness into practice and actually following through with it, come the skill sets that you need to acquire. The measure of the skills with that meekness that you need to have. And without those skills, you're not going to be able to have the necessary skills required for the next increment of our instruction, the instruction of godly judgment, because you need all of those. You're going to need the whole realm of godly love as it's developed within you to be able to do and meet the demands of the rigors of the next two features of our sonship education, receiving the instruction of judgment and equity. And that's where I told you years ago now, but when we first got into this, that this training is going to be rigorous. There's going to be rigors involved in it. It's going to demand some work on your part. And I don't mean just physical work. In fact, as we will see, some of the work that you're going to do, some of the big work that's going to start changing in you when you hit judgment is you're going to have to ponder some things. You're going to have to start spending more time really thinking out the path you're going to take, and you and your father make sure that that path is not just the good path or the better path, but the best path of all that you're going to be taking. And you're going to have all of those plus one more to be able to do it. And if one's lacking to that degree, you're going to have problems. Well, that's what I mean by the big deal that it is to a father, because he knows what you're getting ready for. And you're not just getting ready for that, but you're getting ready for resistance on a level you've never experienced. On three levels. You're going to have three levels of resistance that you've yet to really experience hardcore until you get into judgment. And so the truth of the matter is, when you do get into judgment, when we start back into Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 and following, the judgments that you're going to make in godly judgment, they're not your what you might call armchair type judgments. You know, it's so easy to sit in your chair and determine if a guy is safe or out, and make those armchair calls, or for you football types, whether it was he speared the guy or whether he gently laid him down. Maybe they ought to start singing Conway Twitty as they're playing football. I bet you don't. Nobody in this room gets that little joke. Do you know Conway Twitty's song, yeah. Lay Me Down? Really? I bet he didn't have that. Did he have that hair that looked like it had been had three cans of hairspray put on it? Well, that was an inside Conway Twitty joke there. But the and not only that, but I'm trying to get the irritation of the football fans. But these are not armchair type. These are judgments that you have that are going to have you out there in this assembly and out there in the world at large doing something. Not just simply a mental exercise, but you're actually going to have labor, intensive work to do. And whenever you've got that element involved, the critical issue is you cannot just go part way and do the minimum. You won't get the benefit out of it that it was designed to have, but you've got to follow through with that. And so therefore, one of the last things that you have to do at this point is be exhorted along those lines, and really that all I want to say, and we'll let that go, is that as you and I have spent time in this passage of Romans or of Proverbs 3, and we've looked at the nature of these exhortations, that should make some deep sense and common sense and deep impact upon you, that our Father has gone to this length to exhort us for that many verses, and it's not to just make partial use of something, not to do only the minimum, but there's real benefits, and the benefits are going to be gained that he talks about there, and the additional added information that he gives there at the end, which is basically, again, written to and for and about Israel's program, but that those benefits are going to be yours based upon the full use of what you've been taught and instructed in. So I would say that's probably good enough for and sufficient enough to be able to let you take that and work with that a little bit on your own and read through this and check your own self out and deal with yourself honestly along those lines before we move on. But while you're doing that, there's one other thing that we need to do as we now are at this sonship checkpoint. I'll just scroll through this. When we're at this point, before we move on to the pre-doctrinal exhortations for the receiving the instruction of judgment, one of the last things that we need to do, and we need to do this, is to focus our attention upon that element right there, upon the growth of the godly love and charity. And that's really one of the last things that the Father would do up to at this point, to carefully have you think for a moment and consider, honestly evaluate yourself, not only to the issue of, okay, when I go back to Romans, and we have now on the back there, I think we've got a few of the charts that are those reviews that we did for the receiving of the instruction of wisdom, all six components, and then the receiving the instruction of justice, all three components there. But when you look back at the instruction of wisdom, you really need to be able to see, okay, those things are not just things that I've learned. I could pass a test on them. But they're not. They're just kind of academically understood. You're going to have to consider that issue of the real genuineness of the doctrine working in you. It's really been written on your heart, on the fleshy table of your heart. It's not just data, but it's who I am. That's me. That's my sober thinking, my godly conduct and behavior, my work and labor with my Father every day of my life. And I could go right down through the issues of every time I walk into this building and I assemble with you, to every time I find myself at work and doing my job and my business, and every time I'm out in the world at large, and every time that I'm focused in dealing with those two groups of people that would have me being distributing to the necessity of saints and then given to hospitality of lost people, and every time that I'm doing that, I'm operating this way, all of these kinds of things, and even on when you deal with the issues contained in the justice, when you're dealing with men in general, when you're dealing with your enemies, when you're dealing with your government, all of those just issues, that not only is the doctrine there, and it's genuine and it's real, but also the big issue right now that I want to focus on is that godly love and charity isn't just academically understood. It's not just in theory. I was debating about doing this, and I didn't bring it, but I might mention it now that we're a little group here. Nobody's going to hear about much of this but us. And these are my attempts at illustrations are terrible. But one of my favorite, in fact, it is my one of my favorite movies of all time, is To Kill a Mockingbird. It's just, to me, such a great movie, and so many aspects of it I feel almost like I went through, because my dad was born so long ago. He was born in 1917, and when he went through the Depression, he wasn't just a baby and born in the Depression. He graduated in 1935. He was married in 1939. And so I grew up with that, in that kind of environment. Well, that movie spawned a lot of attorneys. There are thousands of attorneys who became attorneys because they saw the movie or read the book To Kill a Mockingbird. And at the climax of that movie, about a trial, when one of the main characters in that movie is the attorney Atticus Finch, and at the end of his trial, he addresses the jury, and he makes mention of the fact that they have a highly charged justice type situation where a black man is being put on trial in the deepest part of the South at that time, in the 1930s. And it's an all-white, all-male jury. But one of the things that Finch does is appeal to the jury, and I know this is partly just, it's a fictional event, but one of the things that he says in that summation, he talks about, in our nation, our courts are the great levelers. You may be white or black, whatever you are, when you come into a court of law, even when Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal, which is obviously not true, but it is true in the sense of a court. In a courtroom, that's where in our country we've determined that all men and women are equal. It's the great leveler, as he said in his summation. And one of the great moments of that trial is when he addresses the jury and he said, these are great ideals in our law system. But he says, they are no ideals to me. To me, they are the living reality. And then he goes on and talks about some things. But That's what I'm after in the difference between what we're dealing with as being an ideal, or what I oftentimes call, it's just in theory. But this has to be a living reality. That's who I am. I am a son of my Heavenly Father whose character and makeup is one of His love and His esteem, of selflessness and kindness and tenderheartedness and meekness. And again, these are all words that we're so familiar with, and words that we could so easily say as tick, 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 tick. We could check, 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 tick. I got all of that. I had all of that by the time I got out of grade school. My dear grandma was all that to me, or my dear dad, or my this, or my that. No, he wasn't, and no, they weren't. These are words that our Father uses, that He wants us to learn, and has taught us the way He thinks about them. And it's not the same way your dear grandmother, or grandfather, or father, or mother, or aunt, or cousin, or whatever, thought about it. These were generated in you. They were generated by the effectual working of the Word of God and by a member of the Godhead whose major ministry it is to accomplish that in your heart. Because He knows how vital this is. And before we move on, we're going to take one more look at this, because this may be, folks, the greatest and most important issue of this sonship checkpoint of all. Of you being able to honestly evaluate that you not only have the effectual working of the doctrine you've been taught, but just as critical and just as important is to consider and evaluate this growth of godly love and charity that had begun to develop in your inner man from the very first verse of our curriculum. And the actual curriculum started Romans 12:3. From that verse until this moment, this has been burgeoning and growing, and we need to check and make sure that growth is continuing. In other words, what we need to do now is to make sure that the selflessness, the loving kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the meekness are really there, and they're really running well. They're not just theory, but they're the real, genuine, living reality of who you are. And perhaps the most critical thing of all when it comes to you being able to successfully pass this sonship checkpoint is that the godly love and charity has actually developed. It's grown. You've had time with it. You've had to live every day at your job. We just went through, it was so wonderful that the timing on this was uncanny. I didn't plan it that way, but I'm just saying it just worked out. We learned meekness when we were going through an election cycle for president in this country that didn't work out the way most of our friends and acquaintances and family would have liked it to work out. That may have been one of the first times that some of your friends and family may have started detecting there's something weird about you, or there's something different about you. This stuff used to just set you off. And we get 20 minutes lecture on all of this kind of, and all of a sudden you're not even paying attention to it anymore. What's going on here? What's wrong? What's the deal? Didn't you like my chain email that I sent you? You ever get on those things? Well, what I'm saying is you've had some time with these, and you should be able to detect that there's been growth. And you can begin to make some wise and just and discretionary sonship decisions based upon nothing more than what you value and what you esteem. And that what you value and esteem is matching your Heavenly Father's. It's not matching the course of this world. And while they may be very close and similar in some ways, as that growth of that godly love and charity and the growth in understanding, appreciating what your Father values and esteems begins to take shape in you, those similarities and nearnesses start to get a little further and further apart. It's always interesting when somebody will come along and hear you, oftentimes coworkers, they want to say something to get you to either side with them or expose that you're not going to side with them. They want to find out where you stand. And it's always interesting to me, and it's kind of fun in a way, to find out that And sometimes you don't want to say much about it, so they but they want you to give either a yes or a no to something, some matter that gives an idea where you are politically or something along those lines. And it's fun to be able to come along and realize that when they ask you something and you said, well, I don't have a problem with that, that they think they actually that you're actually part of their political persuasion when you're nothing, you're the furthest thing from that. But they don't even know that. They don't recognize that. But it'll come out later on. And so they just think that you're all part and parcel of dancing down the road with them. But you'll find out those differences will begin to expose themselves as you go on and as you begin to shine as a sun. Well, this issue of the growth of godly love is really critical, and it gives you that, again, these features give you a really powerful thing. They give you the ability to make these discretionary decisions based upon nothing more than valuing and esteeming what your Father does and do it exactly like He does. And to value and esteem exactly like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, does. And it's so critical because by the time you get to the end of justice, folks, you've got, I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but you now have at least nine areas, nine, of godly thinking, right? And nine areas of godly conduct and behavior now under your belt. There were six components in wisdom and three components in justice, and that's the extent of my mathematical ability. Six and three is nine. Got that. You have nine areas that have been developed in you of godly thinking, godly conduct and behavior. But more than that, it was never designed to just sit there and do nothing. You've got nine areas. I'm not saying you're going to use all nine all at once or all at the same time. But you've got nine areas that you're going to be working, laboring, doing it, doing something together with your Father in His business. And that means that you are doing some things. You're putting your functional, I know we haven't even talked about this in an awful long time, but you are now putting that whole functional, sanctified life that you now have in Christ into effect. It's not just sitting in a pew and learning some things and compiling a big notebook. But it's living in you. You're supposed to be the living epistle of Christ, as Paul would say. Where even without your Bible, you go into that world, and you're able to illuminate it. You're able to take that armor of light into it, as you're going to receive. And that's because you now are at a point of attainment. Of being able to do some things, not just sit on the sidelines and say, well, it'd be great. How many times Christians will sit around and they'll hear some sermon or some big thing during missions week where they have the big banner up in the back of the, or at the front of the church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not your commission at all. That's the commission for the remnant of Israel. That commission couldn't be fulfilled today if every Christian went to every nation on earth. That commission could not be done. It's impossible to be done, but most people don't even know why. But you understand that when you hear some rousing sermon or some rousing testimony about somebody who's gone over and they had to wade through the marshes and there was thousands of snakes and they had to shoot crocodiles and snakes and tarantulas that were bigger than pie plates and they finally got to the poor people and gave them the gospel and they were shot with arrows and stuff, but they got that. And you sit there and you say, man, they're really doing something for the Lord. I'm just sitting here doing nothing. And that is nothing further from the truth. These are things that have you working with your Father, and you have nine areas of laboring together with Him that has you doing things, putting your functional, sanctified sonship life into practice. And by the way, the nature of those nine things, six of them in wisdom, three of them in justice, they completely encompassed 360 degrees of your life. You can find details in all your life to be able to put segments of that into practice every day. But your Father puts a premium on doing, or the labor aspect of your sanctified functional sonship life. But He doesn't just put the premium on the doing. I'm not trying to diminish it. He does. I'm not trying to back off. What I'm trying to say here is I'm not trying to back off one whit of saying that you need to make full use and follow through. But your Father puts an even greater premium on something else. He puts a premium not only on you doing the work, but I've told you this when we first started, doing it His way. Which means for the reasons He gave you for doing it. Which means with the godly attitude and heart that He Himself has for doing it. Which boils all down to the issue of putting your sanctified sonship life into practice with all of its wisdom and with all of its justice and its discretion that you've got now, to put it into practice by means of and based upon that godly love and charity. And that's the means that your Father looks at as acceptable. Back there when we were going to prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's acceptable when it's done His way for His reasons. And folks, you have to check to see that the godly love and charity is sound. That all four of those are things that are indicative and characterize you. Those are features of your love. It's sound in connection with godly love, and that your godly love is always sober in its thought process. In other words, and not only sober in the way you think, it's sober in the way you conduct it, and it's sober in the way in which you labor. It's not influenced by the course of this world. It's not contaminated or under the influence of the thinking of the men of this world, the wisdom of this world, the competing wisdom that God is always competing with in this world. It's sober. And so that you're thinking the way He generated things in your inner man. And folks, that's such a critical matter, because it's very conceivable and quite possible to carry out conduct and behavior, some matter of conduct and behavior in those nine areas. It's quite conceivable to carry out some aspect of the godly labor even in those nine areas you've learned about. But to do it without the proper function of godly love, what do you think it counts for? What do you think I'm going to say? It counts for nothing. It makes it nothing in God's sight. We're going to go back to a passage we've been to before, but it's been years. But I want to go to it. I checked, by the way. It's been 2 years since we went through this. But since we're reviewing, this is the right place and time to do it. And now, 2 years hence, back then, we just had the first component of wisdom that we were looking at. Now we got all of wisdom and all of justice done. So this godly love and charity now has really developed to a particular point. And that's how critical this is. And I'm not trying to pull any punches with you, but that's the awful bloody truth of the matter. You can carry out some of these things that God says to do, but without the proper function of godly love and charity, it counts for nothing. It's just like, well, I ought to ask you. You could come up with some great illustrations. Mine are going to be lousy. But it's just like you could train somebody. If they were willing, you could probably show somebody in a pinch how to do a tracheotomy. and maybe they could do it. But they are not a doctor, and they are not skilled to know what could go wrong. I revert back to my music days. You can train a monkey to play a piano, but that monkey doesn't understand how different chords are structured or how they are to be properly placed. A monkey doesn't understand. It's a lot like watching American Idol, because that's basically what you've got. You've got monkeys that ape certain songs, but they have, in most cases, now not all, there's some that obviously do, but it's always obvious, but many of them have no understanding of music at all. Not to say they can't make millions and millions of dollars without understanding music. Many have. But what I'm saying is, the difference between what someone on American Idol can do, who is a bathroom shower stall singer, and understand over against what Bach could do, whose genius is unparalleled in the music world. To this day, Bach is studied as what he did, almost being divine. In fact, Bach is one of the guys that you can feel pretty safe in listening to. He was not only a believer in Christ, he was a Protestant believer in Christ, and everything that he wrote, he would sign off on it to the glory of God. But his chord structures and where they go to this day are being studied as the genius behind, note by note, of what he was able to do, understanding the way music actually works. There's a difference in being able to just sit down and ape something and actually doing it, because when the pressure is on, especially in like a surgical situation, and life is at stake, then you need to know what to do when resistance is met. Oh, it's easy to do something with no resistance. But when resistance is met, now what do you do? What do you do when it all goes south? What do you do when it all goes badly, seemingly? What do you do when the pressure is really on? And we could use all kinds of military illustrations for this, but for all those illustrations, they pale into insignificance compared to what you and I are getting prepared to do. And that's why your father comes along and says, this can be aped, and it's aped by millions of Christians every Sunday, and it counts for nothing. They're not being trained for anything. They're just reading some words and doing what the words say without anything happening in that inner man to make it so that I could remove the words, I could remove the book, and they would still operate perfectly. In fact, he could come along and say, I could remove myself from them, and they would function just like me. That's what we're after. That's what I'm after. Well, let me prove to you a little bit here as we start to narrow down our first session here and show you where we're going to go. But before we do that, one other thing I had jotted down here I wanted to make sure is that you realize, therefore, that it's quite possible to have that old saying or that old axiom apply in this kind of situation. And the old axiom or the old saying is this: a right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. A right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. Your father puts the highest premium of all behind why you're doing it. You're doing it for his reasons. It's kind of reverse. We're always after why he's doing what he's doing, to gain the real click and understanding of the doctrine we're learning. Now the tables are reversed, and he's looking at you and he says, son, I see you doing that. Why are you doing it? Answer me, why? Why would you heap coals of fire upon? Why would you give that man drink? Why would you not recompense? Why would you treat your government by letting your soul be subject? Why? Well, Father, it's because of this love that I have. And that's not, you know what I mean by that. It's because, Father, what I value, you value. And what I esteem, you esteem. That's why. And that's when he'll nod his head and say, now you're ready. So it comes down to the differences between academic learning or simple mental assent or mental acknowledgement of an issue. In other words, you could take those issues. I'm not going to go through the charts, but you could take those issues that are all sitting there, and those nine issues, those six issues dealing with the six components of wisdom, the three components of justice. And if you were to take a test on it, you'd be able to give the right answer on the test. Well, there's a difference between being able to have academic understanding to pass a test and actually being led by the Spirit of God. That's what we're after. That is the thing that marks you different than all other people on earth. Not only all other unbelievers, but even all other believers. That's what we're going to have at this Sonship gathering. We're going to have a group of people gathered together who are led by the Spirit of God. And there's few Christians today who can truly say that. There's millions who say they are. But their idea of being led is getting an unction, whatever that is, getting a feeling in a grocery line that I just need to talk to you about Jesus. That's not what this is. Being led by the Spirit is not some kind of ethereal, undefinable, indescribable matter, some mysterious activity that you just can't quite put into words, like a divining rod. Remember I used to talk about the divining rod, where you'd take the little branch and you'd find water with it and it'd bend down. A lot of Christians think being led by the Spirit is like, I'm just kind of moved. Can you explain that? Just kind of moved. Well, I'm kind of moved to give you this, or to do this, or to say this to you. Or I'm just kind of moved to tell you that God loves you today. You have any idea I spent the first part of my day? Spent the first part of my day with my Father, who loves me, and I know that. We spent all morning together. You don't need to tell me every day that my Father loves me. I know that. But some people just can't get by without trying to make a point. But what I'm after is that's the criteria. That's what sets you apart. The difference between acquiescence of mentality to an issue and actually being led by the Spirit of God. Because, folks, what you've got here on that board, that whole thing is being accomplished by the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. That is His ministry. That's His job to get that done. Even though it's the curriculum and the way you learn it is by your Father, it's your Father's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that actually gets that done, to get it fully accomplished within you. And we need to make sure we realize that, because the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the reason that the King James makes a difference between ghost and spirit, which was easily understood by most English-speaking people until our English language in the late 18th and then all through the 20th and now centuries, just went into the toilet. But anybody who had a real understanding of the English language knew that when the King James translators used the word ghost, they're spotlighting and magnifying the actual person of the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Ghost. He is God's host. Ghost. He's God's host. And when the King James translators wanted to put the spotlight upon a ministry that the Holy Spirit was doing, it would be Holy Spirit. And I'm just bringing that back into your thinking once again, but that the Holy Spirit's main and most excellent ministry of all, He's got a bunch of them. He has to get some things written on your heart. He has functions in several ways, but of all of His ministries that we know about now and will learn about, The most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit of all is that ministry right there. It's the ministry of the generation and growth of godly love and charity. How do I know that? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's how I know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In fact, we'll just make brief mention of it now, and that'll be a great little stopping point. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to spend the next couple of Bible classes here. This is a great chapter. 1 Corinthians is one of those books, it's really the book in our epistles that, as one of the best ways Keith used to describe it to me, he said it's kind of like, as I've said, having the textbook that you have the answers in the back and you can kind of check on them. Well, 1 Corinthians, you have two possibilities. When you get into sonship problems, not only individually, but as an assembly of sons, whenever problems arise, there's basically two different ways that assembly can go, or that you could go. And one is what you call the Corinthian mentality, or the becoming a Corinthian, and the other one would be becoming a Galatian. And you have, even though you've got three books setting here between Romans and Ephesians, you've got two groups of people, the Corinthians and the Galatians. And the Galatians got bewitched by going back under God's program with Israel. And that's a possibility, but that's not my evaluation for this assembly, is that's not where we're going to have the greatest temptation. We are so well schooled and rightly divided the word of truth that being drugged back into God's program with Israel, especially being drugged under the law, unless we get to the point where we all start dying off, which could very well take place, and we start having new people come in here who really object to right division and really want to be law keepers, at least to the degree that a lot of people, you know, comfortable law keepers, they don't want to keep the whole law, that'd be too uncomfortable. So I'm not saying that our guard shouldn't be up for that. But my assessment of you is that if we do have and encounter problems, they're going to be of the Corinthian variety. The Galatians had the problem of going under the law. When you go under the law, you just completely short-circuit your sonship life. You just turn it off. You can't possibly be a son under the law, because you're under a system of tutors and governors. The father's removed from you. He's not even teaching you personally. But the other danger is to become a Corinthian, and that is to become victimized by the course of this world and the satanic policy of evil, to the point where, really, if you boil it down, and folks, I challenge you, you know, 1 Corinthians is a fairly long book. It's the longest of Paul's epistles, not Romans. 1 Corinthians is 16 chapters, like Romans is 16 chapters, but 1 Corinthians is longer in words and in verses. I know, because I've counted them. So 1 Corinthians is the longest book that Paul wrote. But if you read that book and pay attention to it, you're going to be shocked at how many times, I know Steve has gone through 1 Corinthians a lot, and I bet he knows more about it than I do, even in some places, of being able to say, well, here's a matter that links right up with Romans doctrine. Here's a problem that can be traced right back to something that Paul taught them in Romans doctrine, and they failed. And when he examines why they failed, one of the biggest matters is actually given an entire chapter to deal with, the 13th chapter. It's oftentimes called the love chapter. But most people never understand who teach it, why it's there, and that the Corinthians were having problems along these lines, and why they were having the problem. Well, we're going to start looking at this and take a survey again of this chapter, but now, when we did it last time, we did it only in light of receiving the first component of wisdom. We're going to look at it now in light of receiving the entire components of wisdom and justice combined together. And we are really, for all intents and purposes, at the point where the core features of godly love and charity have now been developed in us. So we should be able to look at it now and say, oh my land, this is far more meaningful than it was the first time we went through it. But before we take our break, let me just prove why I said that doing something, even the laboring with your Father, without godly love and charity, counts for nothing. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's godly love and charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And folks, that's just what it means. God said just what He meant, and He meant just what He said. When it comes to being able to be functionally useful to Him, you are not. I am nothing. And this isn't just because stoically, philosophically, among Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates, and the great thinkers, love to humanity is the greatest of all virtues. Who cares what those idiots, those immoral idiots thought? Most of those people were immoral to the core. This is the core. We're looking at the atomic core of God Himself and of what you are as His Son, the development of godly love and charity. But it's the way He thinks about it, generated by His Spirit within you and not by the spirit of this world. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after a few minutes break, and we'll again take a little cursory view of this particular chapter to cap off receiving the instruction of justice. So we'll stop right there and pick it up after a few minutes break.